Lord Jesus, we thank you for the teaching that you gave to your disciples. We pray that as we consider that teaching this morning, we ask that you'd help us to understand and be ready to serve you and to respond to your call in our lives. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, that's quite a long reading, wasn't it? I know, and there's a lot of information packed in there, a lot of teaching and encouragement that Jesus was giving to his disciples. And they really needed it because they're in a time and place of discouragement, and Jesus coming alongside them, opening up what life in the kingdom of God is all about. And we'll be looking at that in a few moments. But last weekend, I was down on the south coast, down in Kent, and we were walking along the seafront, and there was some kite surfers in the sea. Has anyone seen kite surfing in action? It was, I think, the first time I'd seen people doing this, and it was an amazing sight to behold these surfers just really going for it, being pulled along by the wind and the waves. Do we have any kite surfers in the congregation this morning? No? I tried surfing once, windsurfing, and it wasn't very successful. I'd never tried it again. But there was a story this week which reminded me of the kite surfers on the television, and my family were telling me about it. It was about a young girl called Bethany Hamilton, who is a surfer, and when she was 13 years old, she was out in the sea surfing, and a shark came along and took off her arm, one of her arms, and took a bite out of her surfing board, a 16-inch bite out of her board. And she managed to swim back to shore and somehow survive this tragedy, but now she's left with one arm. And the amazing twist of the story is that she's returned to surfing, and she's now very well known over in Australia as one of the leading surfers, young surfers in her country, and she surfs with one arm. She's got back on the surfing board. And I was thinking about that story because I think it connects with where the disciples are at in this story in the Gospel of Luke. You see, the disciples are feeling a bit discouraged. They're feeling a bit like following Jesus perhaps isn't going to be so much fun anymore. And I guess Bethany Hamilton had that choice to make when she was lying in hospital. Would she or would she not return to the beach and get on that surfing board? And with us following Jesus, sometimes we hit discouragement, we hit disappointments and difficulties. And the choice is, will we continue to follow Jesus? Will we continue to pursue our relationship with God? So why don't you take a look at the chapter that's there, chapter 12. And if we can have that slide up on the screen. And we're just going to think a bit about the discouragement of the disciples and the lessons in leadership which Jesus offers as he comes alongside the disciples in their discouragement and seeks to move them forward to a place of growth and a place where they're, if you like, getting back on the surfboard, following the kingdom again. And he speaks to them in words that are very gentle and encouraging, and one of the verses up there, verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." If you look in chapter 12, you can see that the disciples were in physical danger, verse 1. There were people being trampled by the many thousands of crowds that were gathering to follow Jesus. There's opposition taking place. The Herodians and the Pharisees all opposing Jesus and his teaching. It seems perhaps to the disciples that everyone in authority and leadership in that community is against what Jesus is doing and saying. And they're beginning to be scared. Perhaps they're also wondering how they're going to make a living, how they're going to look after themselves and their families. And the impact of following Jesus is beginning to hit home. What a massive life change it is for them to follow Jesus. Perhaps some of us can identify with that at times. Perhaps our initial experience of the kingdom of God, of knowing Jesus' love, is very exciting, very fulfilling and dramatic. And yet a little bit down the road, we hit a low point. We hit a lull and we begin to wonder, was it all worth it? Shall I pursue this anymore, or shall I go back to life before knowing God? Well, Jesus doesn't condemn. He doesn't point the finger, but he comes alongside his disciples. And I think this is a great example of leadership skill which Jesus has. He comes alongside those in his team who are feeling discouraged and weighed down. And he begins to address them distinct group from the crowds. And as you go through chapter 12, it is a bit complicated. And if you want to study it a bit more at home, this might be one thing that helps. Some of what Jesus is saying is definitely to his disciples. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 12, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. And then again, in verse 22, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples," and he addresses them as a small group directly. And at other points, he's addressing the crowds with a much wider kind of teaching. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, and then he responds to the crowd. And verse 54 in chapter 12, he said to the crowd, and he talks about the times and the seasons. So this scenario where Jesus and crowds of people, the disciples and crowds of people are following Jesus, and sometimes he's talking directly with that small group, and sometimes he's talking to the crowd. He wants to address them personally and intimately as his friends, and that's how Jesus relates to us, even when we're discouraged or disappointed. He comes alongside them. And he provides this great model of leadership. It's a bit like if you're a parent, you don't kind of stop parenting when you take your children to school, when they're 5 years old or whenever it may be. You hand over the responsibility. You don't stop when your teenager first comes home drunk that first night, and they throw up on a carpet. You don't stop parenting at that point. You continue. You persevere. You grow in parenting. You make that commitment. And Jesus is making that commitment to his disciples. They're wanting to back off, turn away, and yet he grows in his relationship with them, and he nurtures them through those difficulties. Some of you may be leaders of teams in your workplace or in a school setting or wherever you are. You may be a leader of a team in church. And I guess when we exercise leadership, we sometimes experience this discouragement amongst those we're trying to lead, this hostility or this resistance, this backing away. And we really have to invest as leaders in relationship with our team at that point. And Jesus is doing that with his disciples. They're trying to back off. They're discouraged, disappointed, and yet he's coming close to them. It's the kind of storming phase of leadership, if you like. Jesus coming alongside, coaching, nurturing, and befriending. Jesus doesn't come with a soft message. He comes in friendship and tenderness, but he continues to give challenge and inspiration despite the difficulties. I think it's quite interesting that their disciples are full of fear and discouragement, and yet look at some of the hard and challenging things that Jesus teaches them. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Jesus reminds them that following him is a radical commitment. It is a radical life change. And there's no easy way out. There's no turning back. But he wants to draw near to them and remind them of some of the promises, some of the good things about following him which will help them get out of this discouragement. It's a bit like the disciples are in a pit of despair. And Jesus comes and gives them, if you like, a ladder to get out of the pit. And there's two rungs on the ladder. One is the grace of God. And the second is the vision of the kingdom, an understanding of the kingdom. And I want us to go on and look at those two things, God's grace and God's vision. Jesus said in verse 31, "Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." See, the disciples were worried. They're worried about where their food's coming from. They're worried about their money, their clothing, their shelter. And Jesus doesn't give them a financial planning lesson. He doesn't tell them how to sort out their mortgage problems. He doesn't tell them what they should do for a living. But he says, seek God's kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. The Message version puts that verse like this: steep yourself in the reality of God, in God's initiative and God's provisions, and you'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Another version of the Bible puts it like this: seek the kingdom of God above everything else, and God will give you everything you need. It's a challenging verse, isn't it? It's a difficult one. When we hit difficulties and anxieties, we perhaps, first of all, do all sorts of other things, and then last of all, come to God in prayer or seeking God's kingdom. It seems a bit upside down. And the reason I connect this passage, this verse, with God's grace, you might wonder, where is the grace in that verse? But the grace of God is that God wants to give us his kingdom as a gift, to receive it. And then all our practical needs and concerns will follow after that. The Father promises to provide all that we need if we put him and his kingdom first, if we receive it as a gift. And this gift of God's kingdom isn't something we can earn. It's not something we can kind of ratchet up points and get the reward of God's kingdom at the end. It wasn't like that for the disciples. Think about what happened to them. They were just called to follow Jesus and to give their life to the kingdom. They hadn't done anything. They didn't deserve it. But God gave them this new adventure of knowing Jesus, of following Jesus, of seeing healings and miracles and wonderful things. And that's what it was like for you and I. When I became a Christian, I remember being so overwhelmed by the love of God. And I felt unworthy. I felt I didn't deserve God's love. But God poured out his love on me as a gift. He gave me forgiveness, freedom from sin, and the opportunity to live life in a new way. And that's what he's done for each one of us. It's not something we can earn. It's quite interesting that this teaching about grace and about God's kingdom comes in the midst of all this worry and concern about finances and treasure and all this discussion in this section. When I was at school, I was studying economics, and it's quite a few years ago now, so it's a bit rusty, but I was thinking this week, what can I remember from my economics classes, A-level economics at school? I remember a lot of discussion about supply and demand, opportunity cost, the theory of limited resources, the study of how people use their limited resources to satisfy their unlimited wants. That's what economics is all about. But in God's economy, the resources are unlimited, and they're not given on the basis of merit. They're given undeservedly, extravagantly, and freely. And I think that Jesus starts to talk about the kind of human economy, the human world, and money and finances, and contrasts that with his kingdom, because it is so different. And we find it hard to grasp the grace and love of God, because we live in this human system where demand outstrips supply, where our needs seem unsatisfied, where we can only get if we earn. Whereas God's kingdom is totally the opposite. Everything we need is provided by the Father in his kingdom. And once we get hold of that truth, once we receive God's love and forgiveness, all the other things will follow. Our needs will be met by that loving Father. The disciples, they'd left their jobs, they'd left their homes, their security, and they were wondering, was it all worth it? And Jesus is saying, yes, seek God's kingdom and all these other things will be given to you as well. It's all about God's grace. And I want us to be reminded of that and be encouraged by that this morning. Wherever you are in your relationship with God, whatever issues practically you're struggling with in your life, be reminded of God's love and grace towards you. If you could put the next slide up, there's some little memory definitions of what grace is all about, what it does kind of mean. It's a very Christian word, and one of them there, I'm sure, quite familiar, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's forgiveness, God's love, the gift of eternal life coming to us through Christ. But it's also about God's resources as Christ equips. And if you think about what Jesus was saying there, if we receive the resources of God's kingdom, we'll be equipped by Jesus to live our daily lives. And we'll also know this great release as Christ empowers. If we receive Christ into our lives, we'll be set free from those worries, those burdens, and empowered to live a Christian life. How do we do it in reality, in practice? Well, I'm still working on that. And if you've got any tips, let me know. But when I was meditating and reflecting on that verse, seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you, I was really asking myself that question, how can I do that more fully in my life? And I guess prayer is one of those things which is key to seeking God's kingdom. Because economically, it's a waste of time, isn't it? There's no kind of value added to prayer. It's a waste of time which we could be putting to other things. But in God's kingdom, it's a priority. There's giving, generous givings. You know, as Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. There's that risk element of life in God's kingdom, which if we put God to the test, he'd be generous and provide for us. There's a refusal to worry and to be dominated by fear and anxiety and concerns. These are all practical steps, perhaps, which help us put God first. There's a next verse, if we could just put it up, where it's just a little bit more about grace before we move to the next part of this passage. Is a great verse about God's grace, and I've been reminded of it this week. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That verse from Ephesians picks up a bit of what I'm talking about. It's grace, God's grace, which has saved us. But God's grace leads to good works. Not a striving to please God, but a response to do the things that we are created to do. Each one of us has a purpose in God's kingdom and a reason for being called into God's kingdom. And God wants to use us. And as we experience God's grace, we will discover more of the purpose that God has for our lives. Okay, the final section on this section from Luke chapter 12 is about watchfulness. And if you want to take a look at verse 35, you'll see what Jesus does. He comes and reminds the disciples of the kingdom, of God's grace. And then he gives them a challenge, a vision, something to aim for. And he talks about being ready for the time when the master returns. And he tells a couple of stories about what that means. The disciples are to keep alert, to be watchful. I don't know if anyone's been following the stories and the trials of Heathrow, Terminal 5. Anyone had the pleasure of flying from Terminal 5 since it opened? Probably not. A few people have, I believe. But it's making me think about one of my favourite airports in the world, which is in Seoul, in South Korea. And it's a great airport, much nicer, I have to say, than Heathrow. You get baggage on time, and you get loads of clean space to sit and relax. And we were in Seoul Airport a few years ago on a kind of transit flight, waiting for a connection. And the airport is so nice that we got really quite comfortable. We went to a restaurant, we kind of changed some money. There was even a play area for the children where they could watch videos and stuff like that. And we were kind of settling down into the airport that we forgot to keep looking at the board for the flight times. And all of a sudden there was this call on the announcement for the last call for our flight. And we hadn't realised how massive the airport is. I don't know if you've been in that situation, you've got to run for a flight, and you're going, it seems, miles and miles along these corridors and along those moving walkways to try and get to there. And we fortunately got there just in time. But sometimes in the Christian life, we can be so comfortable enjoying things that are very pleasurable, very nice, very secure, that we forget to keep alert, to keep watching, and to keep our eyes on Jesus. And Jesus says to the disciples, watch for the Master when he comes. The kingdom isn't about comfortable living where we're settled and smug and secure, but there's a sense of anticipation. And we're called to watch for Jesus' return. It's very difficult, I think, for us in the 21st century to really believe that Jesus is coming back and that he might come back in our lifetime. But we're to anticipate the coming of God's kingdom. And the disciples had to anticipate it. They weren't to get secure in a new lifestyle, but they were to be kind of dressed, ready for service, and watching for the Master to return. And Jesus comes and gives them this vision that the kingdom will have a fulfillment, it will have an end point. And it's good for us to remember that. When Jesus comes, will he find us ready for him? Will we be lazing around in the terminal, or will we be at the boarding gate ready to get on board? And there's a particular warning at the end of that chapter for those who have been Christians for a long time, those who've received a lot of teaching, a lot of worship, a lot of fellowship in their lives. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. It's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it, when you read that? If you think about the number of sermons you may have sat through, the number of Bible studies you might have taken part in. And I've spent over 5 years of my life in a college studying the Bible. And when I read a verse like that, I think, gosh, how much of a response have I made to all those things that I've learned and been taught? If Jesus was to come back this week and look at what's going on in my life, in my diary, would he be pleased? Would he say that I was ready and waiting for him? So, in summary, there's things we can learn and things we can receive. If we're in a place of discouragement, we can be reminded of God's kingdom, that gift of God's kingdom to us. And we can be empowered by the vision that Jesus is coming back, that we need to get ourselves ready to awaken ourselves and to be alert in our Christian life. Also, if we're in leadership, or if we're parents, or if we're leading groups in church, or leading teams in a work context, do we let God's grace help us as we lead? Do we come alongside others like Jesus and give forgiveness, give acceptance, give love, and empower people to move forward? Do we let God give us a vision, a sense of urgency and his priorities in life so that we can serve him? Do we seek his kingdom first and trust that everything else we need will be given to us by the Father? Amen.